Soundwars Tape Ministry Queensland. It's Wednesday the 5th of March 1986, and this is the first meeting by Mr. Peter Brandon, guest speaker from the UK, at Harry Street Gospel Hall in Toowoomba. The subject, the title of the subject is The Glory of God from Isaiah chapter 6.
Well, dear friends, it's lovely to be here again in Toowoomba. And I mean that right from my heart, and we count it a privilege to be in this beautiful town. Now, before I open the scripture, there are just three things I would like to say. If you can, try and come regularly as the gospel theme builds up. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of the glory of God. Now that's where you always start with the gospel. Not with man, with God. And we shall build up this theme as we go on. And if you can, do try and bring someone with you. Now I'm sure we can pack this place out every night if we all do our best to bring someone with us. The second thing I want to say is that God is moving mightily in house meetings. I know they're old-fashioned, but quite frankly, God is wonderfully using house meetings. In Tobolton, that's a village in Ayrshire, we had one meeting with a couple called the Reeves, who were missionaries in Ethiopia, and they got their friends in. And on one morning, three precious souls were saved. Three precious souls were baptized, and they're in fellowship now with their husbands. And God is moving. Now there in Melbourne, the Lord's people opened their homes, and the last one was on Monday, and there were 32 people packed in a little home. And as we opened the scripture, the man beside me just broke right down and wept. And we had to take him outside and point the man, we believe, to the Saviour. Now, it's quite simple. You invite your neighbours in. Give them a cup of coffee or a biscuit. Not too much to eat, otherwise it becomes a beano. And we put on weight at these coffee mornings. And then my wife and I will come in halfway through the coffee and just quietly open the scriptures for about 15 or 16 minutes. And if there are questions, we try and answer the questions. And then we finish. Now, unfortunately, it's only for a week. We were able to go back the second time. We won't be able to do that. So if some of you sisters can have a try and get round your neighbours, that would be a tremendous blessing. Now, I know it's difficult. One sister took 5 aspirins. Now, that's dangerous. She was so nervous. But she went round, and she got 12 of her neighbours in. Now, you don't need to take aspirins. You just trust the Lord, and He'll give you the strength. So please, if possible, let's try as soon as possible to get these house meetings, morning or afternoon, when it's convenient. Now, the prayer meetings are vital. Now, it thrilled me when I heard you saying that you were having early morning prayer meetings. Now, I wasn't there this morning because we've had late nights dealing with souls almost every night and early morning, so we just slept in a little yesterday morning, or this morning I should say, but we shall be there tomorrow morning. And here's a lovely little scripture that will get you there. Take up thy bed and walk. Now, you remember there that verse, and I'm sure you'll be there. I used to phone people in the old country. At 5:30 I used to start, but unfortunately I caught 2 or 3 wrong numbers. And I can assure you, the response wasn't too helpful. Now, I think that's all I need to say. Shall we turn to the scriptures and we'll read from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, and we shall read from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, or his skirts, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged, or it's the same word, to atone for. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send, or whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, or and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Now God will bless to us the reading of the sacred scriptures. No longer are we hearing the question, is God really there? In my own country, although we have had a revival of atheism in the last 30 years, 65% and more of the country still believe in the existence of God. And I believe, if my memory serves me right, that would be the same kind of figure for Australia. The question basically is not, is God really there, but what is God like? I remember on one occasion preaching in Aberdeen, and a young man stood up and interrupted the service, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, What is God like? And they tried to silence him, but they were foolish. That young man was perfectly sincere, and we were talking about God without explaining the characteristics of God. Now, there are three ways in which people in the Western world look at God. Some use their own intelligence, and we hear them saying something like this: I think God is like this, and I think God is like that. And therefore, they are conceiving God by their own intellect. Secondly, there are those who are emotional, and they say, yes, I believe in God, but I feel that God is like this. I feel that God is like that. And therefore, their concept of God comes not through their intelligence, but through their emotions. But, beloved friends, if God is no bigger than our minds, he is a small God. If God is no bigger than our emotions, he is a little God. Therefore, the real God of the universe must be a God that will come to us by revelation. And therefore, I want to give you not the God of the intellect, not the God of the emotions, but the God of revelation. Now, the revelation is to be found in the Bible. And the revelation of God himself is found in Christ. And therefore, when we are going to look at God, we must always get back to the book. It's what the Bible says. And here, tucked away in Isaiah, we have a wonderful full concept of the glory of God. And that is my subject tonight: a vision of the glory of God. We shall never understand what we are like until we get a vision of the glory of God. We shall never understand what forgiveness is until we get a vision of the glory of the cross. And if we can see those two mighty things tonight, all of us, whether Christian or non-Christian, will go away blessed by the Lord. Now, the vision of Isaiah is divided into three. First of all, he saw a throne. Secondly, he saw an altar. And lastly, he saw the tongues and felt their power. And around those three simple facts, I want to base a few remarks tonight. The throne. Now, would you please note the time of the vision? And the first verse gives it to us: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. King Uzziah, whose name really was Azariah. I suppose it was changed because there were two Azariahs. One was a priest and the other was the king. And it was in the year that this king died that he saw the Lord. Obviously, Isaiah was an acquaintance of the great king. He was one of the mightiest kings that ever reigned over Judah. He was a brilliant king, a great soldier, a mighty builder, a wonderful farmer. And he was a man that we could call an intellectual. And right in the zenith of his reign, pride entered into his heart, and he fell into sin. And he went into the holy sanctuary of the Lord and offered up incense. And Azariah the priest confronted him, and with his fellow priests they drove him out. And as the king was full of anger, leprosy appeared on his forehead. And he spent the rest of his days isolated from Israel, crying out, unclean, unclean, because he was a leper. And it was in that year that this mighty king died, and his throne was vacated, and sorrow had filled the hearts of the people of Judah, that this man saw the Lord. What a lesson. God speaks to us in three ways. He speaks to us through the sacred scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Secondly, he speaks to us through preaching. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. But thirdly, my beloved friends, he speaks to us through adversity. And sometimes through an accident. Sometimes through a dreadful case of infidelity in marriage. Sometimes even through bereavement. The voice of God is heard. Dear hearer, let me say this tenderly. Do not allow God to speak to you through bereavement. Let him speak to you through the preaching of the word. Remember, he loves you so much, and he loves that never dying soul of yours infinitely more than your body, and he will do everything and anything to reach you in order to save you. And let him speak to you tonight through the preaching of his word. Secondly, a throne was vacated. But the prophet saw a throne that was eternal, that would never be emptied. A throne that is from everlasting to everlasting. We're living in a day when the thrones of this world are toppling. I was only reading in a national paper the other day, there was not one throne in the whole of our world that was secure. Not one. And they rise up and they go. There have been great monarchs, great empires. They have come and gone. We look back and we tread upon the antiquity of their dust. But oh, hallelujah, there's one throne that will never be toppled, and that's the throne of God. And are you connected with it? Beloved, are you in the kingdom of God? Jesus said, except a man be born from above, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. Are you connected with that throne? We trust you won't leave this building until you're connected with the throne of the eternal. Now let's have a look at the object of the vision. First of all, I would draw your attention to the fact that it's a throne. And on that throne sits the Lord. And the first thing we see is the transcendency of the Lord. Now what do we mean by that word? We mean that the one who is seen is outside of time and space. Think of that. Think of the mighty world in which we live, with all its teeming millions of various lives. Think of the Milky Way and that great galaxy of stars with over 100,000 suns. They're just telling us in the realm of astronomy, there are certain stars in outer space that are so big that you can put the whole of the solar system inside them and they could rotate as they do at this present moment. And yet, I know it's mind-boggling, but outside of all created matter, there is the throne of God, higher and loftier than anything in this earth. And that's what we mean by the transcendency of the Lord. He is outside everything that he has created, and he looks upon it as a small thing. Can you not now see the awe and the greatness of this mighty God? His throne is high. Lift it up, but more. I want you to note the awesome purity of the Lord. Around that throne there were seraphim. They were specially created by God to stand a little of the glare of divinity. But whenever they got near to that eternal throne, and you must remember this, they're never seen in the immediate presence of God. You will notice from the reading, they're above the throne, such is its glory. With their wings they cover their feet. With two wings they fly, and we shall observe that in a few moments. But with two wings they cover their faces. Why? They cannot look upon the burning place. And wherever you find angels or seraphim or cherubim in the presence of God, they're always covered. And then they say one to another, "Listen, holy." One responds, "Holy." Another responds, "Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That means the whole earth, when it put together and you see all its imminent glory, the whole earth speaks of his glory. But I want you to note one word, holy. What does it mean? It has to do with separation. Ah, but it means more than that. It means, now note this, the accumulation of all the glorious attributes of God, making him that one holy God that he is, so that God dwells in light, unapproachable. What a sight. Now note this. These seraphim had never sinned. The anatomy of a seraphim, if we can call it that, is marked by utter perfection. They have never moved into an environment of sin. Their bodies and thoughts are stainless and pure. And yet when these holy beings come near to the presence of Almighty God, such is his glory that they cover their faces. Oh, the holiness, the beauty of the throne. But more, I want you now to think of his majestic beauty, and you see that in two ways. The whole earth speaks forth of his glory. What does that mean? Two things. If you take a flower, it's marked by beauty. And in that flower you hear the voice of God. If you take the smallest fish and pick it up in its hands, and you watch it as it wriggles in the palm of your hand, you will see something of the beauty of God. If you go into your beautiful woods and you hear the call of the birds, how they're all different, you'll get a picture of the glory of God. If you watch the trees swaying in the breeze and listen to the song of nature as the wind passes through its top, you'll hear the beauty of that symphony. And this is what the prophet is saying. The whole world, when it's put together, shows us the glory of God. But that's his glory seen on earth. There's a much better glory than that. Now he lifts our eyes from the earth, and he lifts our eyes to heaven. And as you see this majestic king sitting upon a throne, his garment, fill the whole of the throne room, so there stands no one but the Lord, and even the seraphim are above it. When our Lord was here, there was something even better than that. It would be grand if we could see one of the Hebrew high priests here tonight. It would be lovely if Aaron would come through that door and stand here with his high priestly garments of glory. You would say, what dignity! And when the prophet saw the Lord, his skirts filled that massive temple. But there's something better. When our Lord Jesus Christ was here, he was on the mountain called the Mount of Transfiguration. He was speaking to two men, Moses and Elijah, that were released just for a little while to stand on that mount. And suddenly his face shone as the sun. And then it happened. His garments glistened with light. First time ever in Scripture. You see, the garments beautify a man, but now he beautifies the garment. And that's the glory and the beauty of the Lord. But more, I want you now to note his authority. And one moment we are taken to earth and we hear the seraphim saying, the whole earth is full of his glory. The next moment you're taken to heaven, and when he speaks, the very post, meaning the threshold of heaven, shakes. Don't miss that. You see, our Lord said, all power is given unto me both in heaven and on earth. And here it is. The earth declaring his glory, and the expanses showing forth his handiwork. When taken to heaven, and you must remember this, the heaven is a million times multiplied, bigger than our little world, and when he speaks, the whole of heaven shakes. Such is the power and the authority of the Lord. And when the prophet saw him, notice the effects of the vision. He didn't say, it's good for me to be here. He doesn't dance about with holy joy. He doesn't lose control of himself. But he fell into the dust and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. Now stop there. In chapter 5, and I want to draw now your imagination out, the people go and listen to the prophet Isaiah. And he stepped upon that pulpit of wood and he gave them what we might call the biggest thrashing they ever had. And he said to Judah 5 times or 6 times, woe unto you, Judah! You join house to house and field together. And he went through one woe after another, and he brought fire and brimstone upon them, and rightly so. They were a wicked people. But now this same prophet is brought into the presence of the Lord, and remember, he was one of the finest men that ever lived. When he caught a glimpse of the glory of the Lord, he bellowed out, woe is me, me, personal sin. Friends, can I share this with you? You will never understand the seriousness of sin until you understand the holiness of the Lord. Can I repeat that? You will never understand the deadly seriousness of sin until you understand the holiness of the Lord. One glimpse of his glory, one glimpse of his majesty, one glimpse of his awesome purity, and we shall all say, woe is me. Me, not my neighbor, not my friend, but woe is me. Have you been there? Woe is me, for I am undone. That means, woe is me, because I am cut off. Now note this. Uzziah, in the latter days of his life, was cut off from the people because he was a leper, and he was cut off until the day of his death. And what the prophet was basically saying was this, O Lord, he was cut off, and I am cut off, because my sins and mine iniquities have separated between me and God. Friends, could I say something that's harsh, but I want to touch it with love? If ever you die without your sins forgiven, it will be a tragedy. It means you'll be cut off forever. God can't have sin in his presence. And then I want you to note not only his personal sin, I want you to note not only his personal guilt and separation.
Please turn your cassette over to side B for the continuation. Side B continuing.
And then I want you to note not only his personal sin, I want you to note not only his personal guilt and separation, I want you to note his personal uncleanness. He looked at sin in the presence of God. And can I now use the language of another? When we come into the presence of God and we see sin, one sin to God is far worse than all the sins of the world to us. If you could see the smallest lie in the presence of God, it would be like a festering sore. If you could see an act of lust in the presence of God, it would be something that would be abominable. And therefore, this mighty prophet comes into the presence of God and he brings woe upon himself. And we feel like saying to him, listen, Isaiah, don't beat yourself. Too much introspection is not good for you. And he would say, listen, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Beloved, you know when you know revival is coming, do you know what happens? The congregation gets a vision of the glory of God. And people are broken. And they weep. Why? They've got their eyes open to see the glory of God. Israel was going to be blinded. God was going to blind their eyes, stop their ears, put calluses upon their hearts. But here was a man now seeing the glory of God. May we all see it tonight. Now, if I stop there, I should be frightened. Can I tell you what's happened? Even whilst I've been preaching about the glory and the majesty of God, my heart here on this platform has been terrified. If I stopped there, it would be a tragedy. But he was introduced to an altar. Now notice the position of the altar. It's right near the throne. It was so near the throne that the smoke that ascended from the furnace of the fire went up to the throne room, and thank God for that. So you can see there was the throne, speaking of the holiness of God. There was poor Isaiah in the dust. And there right near the throne was the altar. What does this mean? When God forgives, he must forgive justly. You see, if God looked at the world and said, oh dear, they've been sinning for 6,000 years, what shall we do? They can't keep our commandments. They're born in sin. They're unclean people. They've sinned ever since the fall of man. And look at the world with all its modern advancements. They're still sinning more than ever. What shall we do? We'll have to let bygones be bygones, and we'll just have to forgive them. That would never give us peace. That would mean God coming down to our level. What a dreadful thing. But God says this, I must remain just. I must remain holy. I must remain righteous, and at the same time, I must forgive those people. And do you know how Paul puts it? That he is just, and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. And this is the great thing with the New Testament forgiveness that I want to share with you on another night, when perhaps we might talk on the precious blood. That when God forgives, he forgives on a just basis. That's why we can have perfect peace. But then I want you to see the meaning of the order. If you sinned in the Old Testament, and you were a Jew, and you broke the Ten Commandments, you would go to your flock and you would pick out a little lamb that was 1 year old, without a spot and without a blemish, and you would pass your hand through its wool to see that there wasn't even a blemish on the skin. And then you would tie a rope round its neck and you would drag it off to a kind of a mobile church. They called it the tabernacle. And then a priest would come out and meet you all dressed in white with a white bonnet and white linen trousers on. And you would confess your sin to him. And you would know immediately that God has only one penalty for all sin, and that is the wages of sin is death. And that doesn't mean to say that God puts a gun to your head when you sin. If that were the case, none of us would be alive. But death means separation. And therefore, when a person sins, he's separated. And then the priest would say to you, you know what to do. The law must be vindicated. The sentence of death must be administered. You know now what to do. And you would lay your hand upon the head of that little lamb. And it would bear your weight. And you would confess your sin. And in the sight of God, your sin would be transported on the head of that little animal. And then it would be killed, note the word, vicariously on behalf of you. And then the priest would take all the blood in a brazen bowl, and he would sprinkle the four horns of their altar. And he would pour the blood at the base of the altar, and they would take the inwards of the animal out and burn it on the altar, and they would take the carcass and burn it outside the camp in a clean place. And then that sin would pass away. So can you see? The altar is a place of mercy. Ah, but here's a problem. Now I hope it doesn't cause you to shudder. This is the only altar apart from the golden altar where there is no sacrifice. No sacrifice. And when we look at this altar, we begin to say with Abraham or with Isaac, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This morning I was looking at the words, I was going over the tenses, and I remember kneeling down by that little bed and saying where I'm staying, Lord, where's the lamb? An altar without a sacrifice. What a tragedy. But then it dawned on me, and I want you to come with me. I want you to come with me to a city called Jerusalem. And we're going to walk out of the east gate. We'll go down the slopes. We'll cross that old Kedron. And then we'll go up that ugly place called Golgotha. The place where they crucified wicked people. And as we are passing that bare, barren mount, we pass the skulls of dead men. And then we come to the top of the little hill. They called it Calvary, bare and barren. And there's a stake. And on that stake a man. His hands and feet are pierced. On his head there's a crown of thorns. His beard has been half plucked from his face. His face is mutilated more than any man. His back is like a plough field where he has been scourged. And then we ask the question, who is he? Tendent, awesome impurity, beautiful in majesty, the one that caused the heaven to move with his authority voice, now hang on a gibbet. You see, it was the king that was going to place himself on the altar, but more. Suddenly over that scene there comes a darkness. It's like the darkness of hell. And the whole of heaven with its judgment is released against him. And in that darkness he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Abandoned. Why is he abandoned? Because of your sin. Your sin. Your sin. My sin. He's naked. He's bearing the sin of the world. And this is what the Bible says. You listen. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, speaking times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world, who being in the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin. What a sight. And when that soldier pierced his side, after he had cried finished, forthwith came blood and water. And hallelujah. It's not the blood of a goat. It's not the blood of a bullock. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that can cleanse you from all sin. I love those words of the apostle when he said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And through that precious blood,
And through that wonderful death which he died for our sins on the cross, there isn't a sinner in this world that can't be forgiven. And isn't it wonderful to look out on a congregation and to know that every single one here can be forgiven. Now, can you see the picture? The throne. The altar. Now the tongues. You know, I suppose there could be someone, and I think there is someone tonight, probably saying, "All right, Brother Peter, Christ died for our sins. He dealt with sin once and for all." Yes. He gives you now a once and for all forgiveness of sins through his mighty death. Yes. Well, that means then our sins are automatically forgiven. Not a bit of it. There's some water in this glass here. There's enough water in that glass to quench my thirst. But wouldn't I be stupid to say, standing back here, because there's water in that glass, automatically I am saved from a dry throat and a rasping voice. What must I do? Take it. But just taking the water won't help me. Put it to my lips, but that won't help me. The Lord Jesus can be nearer to you than the water to my lips until I do this. It's gone. You see, I've received it. My dear friends, right now, if you're going to be made right with God, you've got to step out and receive Christ. And notice how it's done, and then I'll close. Notice the rapidity of the forgiveness. Then flew one of the seraphim. Now, quite frankly, when a seraphim flies, it flies. It would make one of our rockets look like a steamroller. No, I mean that. When a seraphim flies, the moment it's said, it's done. And this shows to us the rapidity of forgiveness. Here is a man broken before God. Here is the altar, the place of mercy. And immediately this man is crying for help. God's here in a moment. Have you noticed when the prodigal son came back to the father? And this is interesting. There is only one verse in the Bible, and there's only one expression in the Bible where you find God running. You find him standing, find him sitting, you find the Lord Jesus kneeling, many times walking, but when the prodigal son came back, the father ran to meet him. I think that's lovely. God's always in a hurry to receive a penitent sinner. Can I ask a question? Is there someone here you've come in? You're troubled? You're convicted? You'd like to know your sins are forgiven? Can I tell you this? God's waiting. And his longing to run to meet you right now. Perhaps he's seeing you a long way off. He's been dogging your footsteps. And tonight, he wants to meet you. And then I want you to note his authority as this man was crying out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone." Suddenly, the seraphim takes the live coal from off the altar. You see what was happening? That mighty once and for all sacrifice was going to be applied to him. And he touches his lips and says, "This has touched your lips." Now I love that. You see, the mightiest thing that God ever did was the cross. And when Christ died upon the cross, he performed for us all a massive and a majestic forgiveness. Once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when God forgives a person, he doesn't forgive a person because of the size of his penitence, nor does he forgive because of the size of his faith, but God always forgives because of the work that Christ did on the cross. And therefore he takes from the altar the live coal, and hallelujah, the love of Calvary will never go out. Never. Dear brethren and sisters, in 20 million years' time, when we're in the glory, the cross of Christ and the love of Christ will still be a live coal for his seed as a lamb slain, freshly slain, before the foundation of the world. Calvary's love will never become a dying ember. Always a live, living coal. And that sacrifice touches this man. Now, I can imagine this. He's got a glimpse of the glory of God. He's got a glimpse of the holiness of God. He's seen the ugliness of his sin, and he's totally broken like everyone else is. Now, I don't want to be sharp on the first night, but I hope you haven't had a mechanical conversion. One of these conversions where you just say, Lord, I'm a poor sinner, thank you for dying for me, save me now, and it's all done. That's the devil's masterpiece. I hope you've had a real conversion. So you've got a glimpse of the glory of the Lord. You've felt the wickedness of your sin. And you've seen the might and the majesty of the cross. And you've been touched by Calvary's love. This man was. But when you get a glimpse of his glory, you keep on saying, like thousands of us have, woe is me, for I am undone. And you can imagine the seraphim saying, no, this has touched your heart. Ah, yes, but I've got a glimpse of the glory of God. Seen sinners, I've never seen it before. But look, this has touched your lips. Ah, yes, but I've heard those seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and I've seen the glory of them and the glory of God, and I'm broken. Yes, but this. You see, you had to learn something. Where sin abounds. Hallelujah, isn't it wonderful? Grace did much more about, you must forgive me getting excited tonight. But the cross is bigger than our sins. The cross is greater than our iniquities. And let me quote it again, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And when he gets a glimpse of this, he turns his face to the altar, and he must have cried out, ah, Calvary covers it all. But you know, dear friends, he still needed security. And with this I close. It's the blood that makes you sure. And it's the book gives you assurance. Got it? It's the blood that makes you safe. It's the book that makes you sure and have assurance. Would you mind if I related what happened last Sunday? We preached the gospel. We dealt with some souls. We were sitting around a table of dear brother Mitchell at 12:30 at night, and the phone rang. Mavis Kilpatrick came into the room and said, there are two people in agony. They can't go to bed. They want to see you. So we went round this home. and there were two people in their 40s, eyes bathed in tears, trembling. And he spoke, and this is what he said. I've been asking the Lord to save me for months. Every night I've been to your mission, I've been in torment. At work, I just can't do the facts and figures. And he was in a leading accountant. I'm tormented. He says, I've asked the Lord to save me, but nothing happens. And I said, Gordon, can't you see that the blood is greater than your sins? Yes, he said, when you preached on the cross, I could see the greatness of his death, but I've asked him to save me, and nothing happens. Well, I said, you need something else. You've got your faith then in the blood, but you haven't got your faith in the book. He says, what do you mean? You've got to get your faith in what God says. And God says this, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, he said, I've been asking him to save me, but I get no peace. No, I says, and you won't get any peace until you stand on his cross. And I went by his side and did this. Read it, Gordon. And he read it. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he smiled and he said, I've been saved all the time then. Of course you have. Praise the Lord. And he came right into peace. You see, he believed what Christ did. And now he believes what Christ says. The Lord help you to do that tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just pray right now that in this building someone might trust the Saviour. We pray that those of us who know the Lord might have a greater concept of the glory and the majesty of our God. We pray, should there be any backsliders here tonight, that the little glimpse of the glory of the Lord, a little glimpse of the loving heart of the Lord in the cross of our Lord Jesus, may be the means of restoring them. Should there be some here tonight, and they've wandered off into the world and perhaps living a twofold life, O God, bring them out of the world, so that they may be altogether for our precious Lord. And above all, grant to us, we pray, that what we have said may be for the glory of our Lord Jesus. In his name. Amen.